With that in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, here we are on this Memorial Day weekend. We are gathered in your holy and sacred sanctuary to give you honor and praise and glory. And it is good that we do this. It is right that we do this. It is our calling as Christians. And not only that, it's our calling as members of creation, that we would come together and honor the Creator of the universe with our thoughts and our voices and our fellowship and our prayers. Every fiber of our being should be about honoring and worshiping you. And yet, Lord, we are a short-sighted, selfish people, rebellious people. A lot of times the only thing we can think of is where's our next meal coming from and whatever else is on our agenda. But you call us to so much more than that. You call us to more than just this life in this world, but life eternal through your Son Jesus. Help us to see your Son the way he is, who he truly is. Our vision of him is always so clouded and so confused sometimes. We don't really understand who your Son is. But you, Lord, have given us your Word, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you help us and guide us into the truth. You empower us to live by the truth and by faith. And Lord, when we hear of the tragedies, small children being murdered by a person who is not right in the head. And that's just one tragedy. That's just the recent one. We can go back in history and we see them regularly dotting the span of humankind. It's just the latest. And when that happens, we have a knee-jerk reaction. We wring our hands and shout and some people think they know the solution, but we know truly it comes when people can somehow look to you, find faith in you. That gives us the peace and the harmony to help our neighbor, to love our neighbor. But life goes on. We pray for the families there, the parents. How can we even begin to understand their loss? Maybe some of us can because we've lost close, loving family members and we share their pain. But for many of us, we attempt to live our lives immune to that sort of stuff. But Lord, as you continue to work in our lives, you will show us again and again how we can care for one another in the good times and in the bad. How we can see others and consider others better than ourselves. And how we can be more like your Son Jesus in our everyday lives. Today, Lord, we also want to pray for Ellie. I know she's going to have a back surgery coming up next week, and I'm sure she's apprehensive about that and concerned. We're all concerned about that, but we're praying, Lord, for a terrific outcome. She's young, she's got her whole life ahead of her, and we want her to just be completely healed. And above all, Lord, we want her to live a life that would honor and glorify you. This is just one way she can do it, by trusting in you that everything will work out. We pray for many others among us, Lord, whether they are battling the flu or the COVID or whatever else. We know that you are watching over us, that you walk with us, that you never forsake us nor abandon us. And that whether we're a month old or whether we're 95, Lord, you are a faithful, loving, forgiving, preserving God. And we give you thanks for who you are. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. When Christ came, I'm reading out of Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 11 through 14. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, and he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. You see, Jesus is not part of creation. He is above creation. He is creator. And he is separate. And that's what basically holy means, is to be separate from creation. So, he went to the most holy place, entered the most holy place for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. See, God is doing a much greater work. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansed our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. On this weekend, we speak a lot about sacrifice, don't we? Tomorrow you'll probably go, maybe you'll go to the Elmont Memorial Day service, and they will speak about those from the local community over the years who have served and given their lives. On this weekend, we remember the fallen who have sacrificed their lives for the freedom that we enjoy and cherish. We honor the men and the women who decided that life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness is much more than just a catchphrase or put on a bumper sticker, but it's an ideal worth fighting for, giving everything for, in order to preserve this for future generations. Preserve for our children. Those who come after us. Sacrifice is a word we're familiar with, at least in theory we are familiar with that word. We may use it in a simple term. Maybe we use it in baseball lingo. I was amazed. I sat down yesterday evening and I watched two innings of baseball. That's the first time I can remember doing that in a long time. I had to watch my Cubs. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. Well, they finally won in 2016, but none of those players are around anymore. They've all moved on to other teams. But you may understand the idea of a sacrifice fly when you hit the ball high in the air and it gets caught, but because it only makes one out. Maybe there's someone on third base who's able to score because of that. And so we use the word sacrifice. Parents talk a lot about sacrifice when it comes to providing for children so that they could have the same or even better opportunities than the parents had. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes into parenting. I don't care whether the child is 2 months or 21 years old, there's sacrifice to be made by the parents. That's what parents do. Good and loving parents, they know all about sacrifice. Many people sacrifice tremendously at work or after work or when they're trying to get a business off the ground. Maybe they find themselves grading papers at 11 o'clock at night because they know they have to face 25 more children in the morning and have new lesson plans. Most of us are okay with sacrifice because we see the value in what we're doing. That's what motivates us to sacrifice. How is it going to pay off in the future? Maybe not for ourselves personally, but for someone else. We don't sacrifice ourselves necessarily to be recognized, but to have the satisfaction of knowing that our goal was met, that we accomplished something, that a job was well done. Sometimes, though, we don't have such a positive attitude about sacrifice. Sacrifice, when you think about it, is inconvenient a lot of times. It's emotionally and physically draining. It's costly. It can even change the whole trajectory of a person's life. You know, see these commercials on TV all the time about the Wounded Warrior Project and how, you know, they try to raise funds and they try to build houses for those who have maybe lost limbs or, you know, maybe they're wheelchair bound now or something like that. They need to be and have certain access to their house so they can't get in a normal house. So they build special houses for them. We're tempted to avoid sacrificing ourselves. It's not our nature. We don't like to sacrifice. It's too painful. Who likes pain? I don't like pain. It's too costly. Over the past years, I observe a Memorial Day tradition that is probably, you'll probably view it as morbid, but I will usually, on this long weekend, I'll pop in a movie of Glory or Gettysburg or something like that to watch. Somehow it's my feeble attempt to understand the great sacrifices other made on my behalf, on our behalf. But you know, I'm not sure if I should keep up that tradition because I'm not sure it's really working for me because I usually walk away depressed for the next few days wondering, would I do what they did? I know it's a movie and stuff, but this is based on actual events. Could I do what they did, march out into the out from under the trees and across the field and while the oncoming bullets are coming at me? In Gettysburg alone, 50,000 men died in the span of 3 days. Many will ask, was the sacrifice worth it? Well, I'm here to tell you something that you probably have never heard from the pulpit before. And I'm going to say this, sacrifice less, not more. Do less sacrificing. Oh, I can't believe I just said that. I can probably I'll get in trouble for that. I know that sounds very counterintuitive. Pastor, how can you say this? People are exhorted to sacrifice all the time. Every time you listen to the president or listen to anyone in public office, they're always saying, we gotta, you know, tighten up our belts, pull up the bootstraps, we gotta sacrifice more. Pastor, if we don't sacrifice our energy and our talents, the church that we are affiliated with is surely going to fail. We don't want the church to fail. It's on the backs of people who sacrifice that the church is even open today. Many will argue, and I'm not going to disagree with that. They'll often say, our sacrifices pay your salary, Pastor. If we stop sacrificing, you're going to be living in a van down by the river. And maybe that could happen. I don't know. So let me clarify. Sacrifice less and love God more. Sacrifice less, but love God more. I wouldn't say this if I didn't have the Bible to back me up, because it's typically dangerous to encourage a congregation to sacrifice less. But look what God says to the people. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. Burn offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Psalm 51. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. How about 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel rebukes Saul for disobeying God's order? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? This is what God wants. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of the rams. I think the picture can be very clear for us here. It's not that God doesn't like sacrifice. He does. He just wants us to sacrifice out of proper motivation, out of a love for Him. Why did you come to church today? Did you come because it's tradition? Did you come because you felt obligated? Because you have to work in the nursery or do the hospitality after church? I hope that you would come to church to show your love to God. To love out of your love for Him. Not out of a guilty conscience. Not of practicality's sake. Not out of, you know, tax purposes, or not out of religious duty or obligation or tradition, but to come here out of your love for God. When God says this to us, when He says, I want obedience, not sacrifice, He does that to warn us and to protect us. Because when we sacrifice out of the wrong motive, we're not helping anyone. We're certainly not helping ourselves. Usually when we sacrifice out of wrong motive, we end up resenting or regretting our decision. For example, sacrificing for the sake of a guilty conscience does nothing to make us righteous before God. Our guilt before God is only taken away when we confess to God our sins, believe in Christ's work on the cross. The Apostle John writes in his first letter, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. There's not one word of sacrifice in there. But how many times have you heard people who want to do something for the church or for God in order to ease their guilty conscience? Maybe a couple hasn't been to church in a number of years, but they want to get married in the church. So it will justify all the years they live together. Hey, you know, let's just get married in church and make everything better. Maybe they want to give a large sum of money to the church to balance the scales, so to speak, after many years of turning away from God. Maybe they're absentee parents. They have a guilty conscience because they felt like they didn't really give to their children like they should have. So now they involve themselves in after school ministry somehow to ease their conscience and make up for the time lost with their own child. When I hear these sorts of things, it's a big red flag for me. And I want to get to the root of a person's sacrifice. I cannot in good conscience honor their request because I don't want to give them a false sense of security as it pertains to their relationship with God. Only by faith in God's grace can a man enter into a right relationship with Him. If I were to mislead someone in this vital truth, I could be doing irreparable damage to a person's soul. I do not want to do that. So let's go back to Saul's story for a moment. Why did the Lord pass such a harsh judgment against King Saul? The Bible says that the Saul's disobedience, because of that, he could no longer be the king of Israel. Doesn't this seem like a pretty harsh judgment? For all he did was, the King Saul, he spared King Agag's life and a life of a few of the animals so that they could be used for an offering before the Lord. That's what he did. Well, I wish it was as simple as that. But again, we have to get to the root of Saul's motivation and his decision. And the bottom line is that Saul believed he knew better than God. Saul, in the name of practicality, went against God's command. Although God told him, spare nothing. And Saul thought he knew better than God. And so he disobeyed. And he listened to the voice of the people rather than God. As a matter of fact, it says right in the scripture, I was afraid of the people. So I gave in to them. He felt the pressure of what the people wanted and not what God wanted. Saul was chosen to be the king of God's nation, right? But if the leader of God's nation couldn't be trusted to follow God's commands, why should the people of the nation follow God's commands? The leader won't. So God pronounces judgment on Saul. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, I have rejected you as king over Israel. On the outside, Saul's offense against God seems minor. But on the inside, it comes down to Saul's unwillingness to heed God's word, to obey. And this should be a reminder to all of us. God's word should not be trifled with, even in the seemingly little things of life. Because guess what? Life happens in the little things. It's about the seemingly insignificant things that happen every day in our lives that speak volumes about our love for God. Things that we might be tempted to sweep under the rug or overlook because, well, we think God's a forgiving God. He overlooks them. But in reality, it's the little things that make all the difference in the world for us. Because it's the little things that typically go unnoticed by man, but are never overlooked by God. Little things are overlooked by man, but not by God. Listen to these verses that relate to this theme. The eyes of the Lord, they range to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to Him. Think about that for a second. God looks for people who are committed to Him, what to strengthen them. Sometimes we see the eyes of the Lord as being a judgmental, condemning. You know, I'm looking for to slap us into the right. Does He not see my ways and count my every step? Job asks. My eyes are on all their ways, God says. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. Let's face it. Many of us see the value. They see the value of making a big splash for God. They want to do that. But few see the value in doing the little things for God. Yeah, we want to do something great for God. But great doesn't necessarily mean big. If our neighbor notices our good deeds, then we can count on a bigger pat on the shoulder, maybe, and greater recognition in the pews and in the community. But if my neighbor or my fellow brother or sister doesn't notice, then maybe we're left pondering, was it worth it doing that? But God assures us that the little things do matter, probably even more so than the big things, because maybe our motivation in doing the little things is more pure. This is not to say that doing something big for God is wrong. It's just that our purpose for doing it can be easily confused between our service to God and recognition from man. Sometimes we get that confused. Who can forget the story of the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21? It says, as Jesus looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, the poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. She put in all she had to live on. Maybe this act by the widow demonstrated a deeper love for God, because in parting with her last two copper coins, more trust in God was needed. She didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. She put in her last. Now she couldn't go to McDonald's or buy whatever. Of course, you need, quite a bit of money to go to McDonald's these days. But we can't. It's almost impossible to trust God if you don't love God. How can you trust God if there's no relationship with Him? Well, I want to give you one more reason why we should sacrifice less and love more. And that is because Jesus sacrificed all. That's important. You see, when you think about it, Jesus' sacrifice and what He did for us, it makes Jesus the original superhero. Everybody seems to like superheroes these days. Every movie that comes out these days has something to do with a superhero. Someone has this new special power. I can't keep up with them all. How many times can they remake Spider-Man or Batman or the Avengers? And it wasn't that long ago, or maybe a year ago, my kids took me to see the Eternals. And I walked out of that movie going, what just happened in there? I don't even understand it. The world seems fascinated, even obsessed, by people who possess supernatural, extraordinary powers. You don't have to go too far for people to, you meet people and they're reading this book or that book about how to somehow get in tune with the supernatural. Man, nothing to do with God, but somehow they want to harness because partly because many believe that most of the power that is wielded by people today in society, they've got this power and it's illegitimate for some reason. They somehow gained it or received that power because they knew the right person or they had the right network or maybe they did something corrupt or illegal. And so they imagine that if somehow they had a superpower, they could make the playing field level again. That's how a lot of people feel these days, that they're helpless and they need something, because there's people over us with power who are squashing us. Well, I don't know if getting a superpower is going to help us necessarily. But I do know this. There is that growing trend in our society to question and mistrust and even delegitimize almost every aspect of authority out there. Every person who's in leadership, people question now and go, how did he get there? I'm sure he must have done something unethical to get there. And that includes God's sovereignty and God's leadership and authority over our lives. We question that. And in so doing, guess what? Our moral compass is broken. All we listen to now is maybe our own self. And we become a nation like it says in the Bible. And Israel says, everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Everyone did as he saw fit. Well, I'm sure by this time you're asking, what does this have to do with sacrificing less? If our world is in such a deep, is in trouble, we should be sacrificing more. Well, sis, when we see Christ's sacrifice in his proper perspective, there's some relief there because now we don't have to play the superhero. He did it for us. We no longer have to play the savior of the world. We don't have to be the savior of our company or the savior of this relationship or that relationship or the savior of this church or the savior of your family. God, He is the one who can help us. Christ has done it all for us. And just like that chorus up there, let there be peace. Let it begin with me. Well, part of that I understand is true, but the other part is it begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. I mean, yes, we got to submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'll grant you that. And then God works through us to bring peace and harmony. I mean, we think about, you know, the people raise their hands or wring their hands and say, how could such a tragedy happen in Texas? Well, it gets down to where's God in your life? If we attempt to put ourselves in God's place, we make a huge mistake. Jesus is the original superhero. He is the one with all the power and authority given to Him by His Father in heaven so that He can help us. If we attempt to usurp His legitimate reign over us, well, if we do that, well, we're aligning with the devil himself. I'm convinced, and I'm going to paraphrase here, but one author said, you know, democracy only works with people who have a conscience that are ruled by God. That's what brings self-control to us. That allows us to have liberty even when there's laws out there. If God is out of the picture, no wonder people are doing these crazy things. They become a law unto themselves. Christ is our superhero. If we deny this truth by our words, by our actions, well, guess what? Then we have no part of God. He has done the sacrificing. He has done the supernatural. He has done the one thing that we human beings can never do, can never accomplish. Now it's up to us. It's up to us when we put our faith in Christ to love God, to worship God, to thank God. And if this means sacrificing, so be it. But let's do it out of the right motivation, out of our love for God. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be without pain. And yes, it's not going to be without sacrifice. The book of Hebrews is all about this theme, that Jesus is the original superhero. The author tells us that He is far superior than the angels. I know there's people right in this neighborhood that they would enjoy studying the mystery of angels, but they wouldn't give God time of day. But the author of Hebrews says, let all God's angels worship Him. Why stop at the angels when you can have God? The author of Hebrews continues telling us that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses he's right, he ranks it there at the top of the Jewish religion. There's Abraham, Moses, Jacob. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. So Moses was in God's house. Christ was over God's house. He's superior than Moses. And then the author of Hebrews tells us Jesus is greater than all the priests. And that's what I mentioned those verses at the beginning of the scripture. Their sacrifices could not take away the sins of the people. They would have to do it repeatedly over and over again. But it says, Christ sacrificed Himself once for all. He who was holy and blameless and pure, He took away the sins of the world and gave us an opportunity, finally, if we have faith in Him, to have a right relationship with God and then to obtain the greatest gift of eternal life. That's why it says, when Christ came as a high priest, He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood. And for you and for those who have come out of the Catholic tradition, this verse is really important here. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood. The Catholics like to repeat the crucifixion of Christ. Even call the elements, the body and blood, that's actually the body and blood of Christ. It turns into that. That means you're going to sacrifice Christ over and over again? Doesn't make any sense. Christ entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, obtained for us our eternal redemption. In other words, He purchased us. So there you have it. That is my challenge on this Memorial Day weekend. Whatever you do tomorrow, whether you're out there grilling burgers or going to the Memorial Day worship, service, community service, or maybe you're going to go fishing. I don't know what you're going to do. I like to go fishing. I've been fishing a long time. It's to sacrifice less. Not because the church doesn't need it, but because our sacrifices, when done out of impure motive, they get us, they're empty. They get us nowhere. But a true sacrifice offered with proper motivation based on love always brings life. And that's what the church is about. Offering life. The author of Hebrews concludes, Jesus lives forever and He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Jesus. So He who lives forever offers us life everlasting. Because it says He's living to love us and interceding on our behalf right now. He intercedes for us. What does that make Jesus then? The original superhero. And that is what we, that is who we worship and praise today.